Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, in just a moment, I'll be joined by Liz Curtis Higgs to talk about how God redeems us. And this really is a powerful topic. I hope you can stick around to hear the whole program, but I just have a couple quick reminders first. Past podcasts from really great shows, even from this past week, are up on our website. Dr. Mark Rutland, he's an amazing leader. He talked about his book, Relaunch, and how you rebuild, whether that be a relationship, your finances, a church, a business. And I talked with Lisa Bevere. That was powerful, talking fierce faith. And then yesterday, Michael Yankoski talking about making time and space to meet with God, to hear his voice and cultivate intimacy with him. All of those podcasts are up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And if you like them, be a radio missionary. And with the click of a button, you can send them out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Also, while you're at our website, I want you to put your name in the drawing for this month's study Bible from Telling the Truth's Jill Briscoe. It is a great tool for women to get to the Word and get into the Word and be transformed by his promises. That information is all up on our website. Get your name and maybe you'll win a Bible. I'd love that for you. Again, the website is myfaithradio.com. So let me tell you about my guest. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and author of nearly 30 books. She's got more than 3 million copies in print, including her best-selling nonfiction titles, The Girl Still Got It, Bad Girls of the Bible, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, and Unveiling Mary Magdalene. She and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear sweet Lizzie, well, thanks for coming back on the show again.
Oh, you know I love it.
So we love to start out our conversation talking scripture, which you know, and I know you're a woman who loves God's word. Do you have a verse for us that you want to just unpack or share with us today?
Sure. That would be Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That's a whole lot in just one little sentence, isn't it?
Mm.
We have redemption. His blood is what makes that possible. The forgiveness of sins is what that looks like, and it's because of the riches of his grace that it's made possible. So there it is, the whole, as we, you know, draw closer to Easter, the whole of the redemption story really captured in that one sentence.
Love it, love it. Well, you come on every month to talk redemption stories, and so that's what we've titled, you know, your feature when you come on.
Yeah.
I want you just to pause, if you would, and talk about how it is that God redeems a story. I mean, one of my nieces sent out a big family text today because she's doing a paper, and she said, what excites you, intrigues you most about Christ's work? And so all the different cousins and brothers and sisters are chiming in. This is what amazes me. And this is what amazes me is that on a planet where really, if left to ourselves, we grow more selfish, more cynical. And yet the life of Christ in us defies gravity, the gravity of sin and just human nature, and makes us kinder and humbler and more hopeful. You know what I'm saying? And I want you to just explain the dynamic of, for a person listening in who's not really ever heard of this, how does this happen, that Jesus redeems our story?
Well, and what's so fascinating to me is, from the world's standpoint, we almost seem to regress when we are redeemed. And I mean it in this way. The stuff you described, we become more cynical, more jaded. Those are considered adult tendencies.
Mm.
And the longer you've been in this world, the more likely you are to be those kind of negative things. But when Christ redeems us, when by the riches of his grace he washes us clean, takes all the ick out of our past, and more than that, even takes all the ick out of our present and our future as well. In other words, he says, everything is forgiven. Everything wrong you have ever done, are doing, or will ever do is forgiven. Doesn't mean you didn't do it. It means you will not be held accountable to pay for that sin when you stand before the Lord in heaven, because it's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. But what that means is, because you are scrubbed clean, I think you can, to the world, become almost, in their minds, naive. It's like, well, don't you know how bad it is out there? How can you say, praise the Lord, when all of this negativity is going on? Well, the reason that we can focus on the joy instead of the sorrow, on the good news instead of the bad news, on the hope instead of on the cynicism, is because of Jesus. And so, as I say, I think that people around us, at least this is certainly how it works in my family, because if you sent that email out to my family, not very many of us know Jesus. And so the responses would be different. For my brothers and sisters, those who don't know the Lord, they've kind of written me off as a simpleton. Because it's like, bless her heart, she just doesn't get it.
Wow.
And to them, I want to say, bless your hearts, you just don't get
it.
Wow. The joy comes from knowing God. And the longer we live in Him, and I just had my 33rd birthday in the Lord. I just love being in my early 30s.
Congratulations.
Yay. But the truth is, I am more enthusiastic now even than the day I was saved. I am more positive in nature. I am not becoming all those things that the world becomes, more cynical, more dark. It's just the opposite. It's like God keeps scrubbing us clean until we're bone white.
Mm.
You know, He just literally cuts away the flesh, the stuff that holds us to this earth, and draws us more to Him so that we don't even actually look like ourselves. One of my favorite things when I spoke down in West Virginia, you know, you've met me, Susie, so you know I'm a big, beautiful woman in a narrow, nervous world.
Mm-hmm.
I would never win any beauty contest of any kind in any category. But I had this sweet gal sitting in front of me watching me speak, and at the end she came up and she said, "The longer you talked, the purtier you got."
I love that.
But, you know, we get what she's saying. It wasn't that I, Liz, changed at all. But because I, thank you, Lord, let Christ shine through, well, He's beautiful. He is stunning. He is, when the angel of the Lord appears in the Bible, a lot of times people can't even look. You know, that his clothes are like whitening, that would be lightning and white as lightning. So he is startlingly beautiful. And so what she saw was certainly not me, my flesh, but maybe a peak of Jesus shining through. And that's our hope. You know, if all we had was what we have, life would be very sad indeed.
Yeah. You know, I'm thinking
it would be. So sad if this were all there was. Since our last time that we spoke, I went to a very, very, very sad funeral for my mother-in-law. But it was sad, of course, because we had to say goodbye. But the joy was as I looked at her dear body in that casket. That was not my mother-in-law. That was the shell left behind. My mother-in-law is safely, happily, joyfully in the arms of her Savior. And you know, the shell that's left behind, we waste so much energy worried about the shell. The shell is not redeemed. Our soul is redeemed. That's what goes on to heaven. Not the shell that we spend hours worrying about. How are we going to dress it? How are we going to cut the hair? How are we going to fix the nails? How are we going to do makeup? How are we going to, you know, it goes on and on and on. And it isn't that we don't need to spend any time on that stuff. As our pastor used to say, if you got a barn that needs painting, paint it.
That's right.
but the overabsorption with the physical, the body, and not thinking so much about the soul, which is the eternal part of us. So anyway, I don't know how I got off on that tangent.
No, I love it.
It doesn't take much for me to shoot off on a tangent, I can tell you that much, girlfriend.
Well, I appreciate it. As you're talking, I'm thinking of that passage. It talks about, you know, to those who are saved, we are the fragrance of God. But to those who aren't, it's an odor, basically. So people, you know, different people who, family members who are looking at you thinking you don't get it. Well, the truth of the matter is there is a day when everything will be revealed, and you are a high-ranking soldier in the army of God. You are, and that will be revealed. I mean, it's truly the things that we assess on this earth, we are so off, and we see as in a glass dimly. And, you know, the other thing is, though, the fragrance is what's so amazing, is that you can talk to somebody who has been redeemed who can say, I used to be marked constantly by fear, or I used to be a narcissist, or I used to be so selfish. And God redeemed me, and now I care about people, or I take risks of faith. Only God could do that. And to me, that's one of the greatest miracles of that redemption. And second to, of course, being saved, you know?
Absolutely. And one of the things about fragrance that just struck me as you were talking, because I love that scripture, you know, to those who are being saved we're fragrant, and to the others we stinketh. But the fact of fragrances of a little one in the earthly sense, literal, when you spray it on, you're aware of it at that moment. But in short order, you do not notice the smell anymore at all. It's not apparent to you. But other people, when they meet you, usually notice it maybe even before they come in the room, but almost right away. And I think it's like that with our walk with the Lord. We are so involved with Him, involved in His Word, involved with His people, praising His name. We aren't really thinking about what we smell like. And it's other people who will tell us, oh, that's a fragrant aroma, or, ooh, you are so weird. And that's certainly how I felt about Christians before I became one. Yes, they really did stink it to me. You know, they were just so weird and so ridiculously happy. They just seemed happy for no good reason. I wanted to say to them, your life does not look that happy to me. And they would say, well, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the temporary. We're looking at the eternal. We are a peculiar people. The scripture says that. And, I'm happy to be that. I don't think I was in the very early stages. I was still trying to sort of pass as a normal person. But the time finally came when I thought, I don't want to be normal. I don't want to be confused with the world.
Exactly.
I want to be exactly who God wants me to be, whatever that is. And whatever it looks like, to His glory, I'm
Indeed.
Not going to worry about it.
Man.
I'm not going to worry about whether I fit in or whether I'm liked or whether I'm approved of, you know, or whether I'm applauded. You just have to let that stuff go.
Oh, and you're
and
free when you
say,
do.
How am I doing for you?
Indeed. If we're known for anything, may we be known for knowing Him. And we're going to talk about Mary Magdalene today. And we've got some pretty astute listeners, because I'd said in the opening, do you know this person? And one of the lines was that many know her as a former prostitute. And I got a listener wrote, said, where in the Bible does it say she was a prostitute? Are you sure? And that's one of the things you're going to unpack, because there are some
Absolutely.
That are so strong about it, but that's not exactly clear. So unpack what we do know about Mary Magdalene.
Sure. Well, we know absolutely and positively she was not a prostitute. The Bible never suggests it, not for a moment. There are 14 verses that feature her name, which, can I just say how wild and rare that is? There are lots of women in the Bible who never are given a name. Very major stories, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the woman with the issue of blood, but they have no name. So the fact that Mary Magdalene is very clearly identified, not only as Mary, a very common name, but of Magdala, the town of Magdala, that made her a Magdalene, as it were. Like Jesus was a Nazarene, Mary was a Magdalene. And so she's very carefully described often. And that's thrilling, because it means she was very important to the first century church. But never, ever does it say she's a prostitute. Unfortunately, back around the 6th century, you tracking with me here? I don't want to get into a big history lesson. But the reality is, Pope Gregory preached a homily in which three of the women of the Bible were combined into one. Apparently, this was fairly common. Now, remember, you're speaking to an audience that is illiterate or does not have the scriptures in their hands. 6th century. There is nothing. So they must take what is given to them. And so the woman in Luke 7, who is a prostitute, was packaged, as it were, with Mary Magdalene and with Mary of Bethany, who does anoint Jesus, but she wasn't a prostitute either, so she wasn't the woman in Luke, and she certainly wasn't Mary Magdalene. She was Mary of Bethany. Are you tracking? It gets so confusing. And because it gets confusing, people have been confused, literally, for centuries. Then you come into the medieval days, and they began to really run with Mary Magdalene as they built a whole legend around her, that she was, in fact, the wife of Jesus, that she had three sons by him and then moved to southern France. This is all completely separate from Scripture. It's not in there anywhere. Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code could never dig this up as being from Scripture, but there were other spurious sources that did say that. Then the artists came along, you know, during the Renaissance, and we had paintings of Mary Magdalene, and indeed, she was laying at his feet, long flowing hair, red hair usually, and so that to people of those days would have marked her as a prostitute. Oh, she's the prostitute. So we've been fighting this forever.
Wow.
It wasn't until Second Vatican in 1969 that clearly it was stated, these three women, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, Mary of Bethany and Mary of Magdalene, were three different and distinct women. But that's 1969, just in time for Jesus Christ Superstar, which made her a prostitute again.
My goodness. My goodness. Wow.
So there's the long answer to your question.
Wow.
So I've been on a mission, really, for the last 15 years to dispel all the myths about Mary Magdalene, because who she was is incredible, and we lose that because we're so worried about, you know, her having been a prostitute. She was not, never was.
My goodness. And so you say that your book, Unveiling Mary Magdalene, is one of your favorite books in the Bad Girl series. Say more about that.
Well, I think just because she was considered a bad girl and was not. In fact, I was originally going to put her in really Bad Girls of the Bible, the second book in the series. But the more research I did, I thought, well, for heaven's sake, she's not a bad girl. It would be inappropriate to call her that by putting her in this book. So she got her own book. And there was plenty there, probably 107 resources that I read on Mary Magdalene, trying to sort through legend from biblical fact, you know, the stories that we know that become part of our culture versus biblical truth. And of course, I'm only going to write about biblical truth.
Yeah.
The other stories are interesting, fascinating. They're just not true.
Which is a problem.
And life is too short to mess up there. So let's just hang with the truth.
Very good. So what do we know about her character and the things maybe that she struggled with?
Well, we do know that she was from Magdala, which means of the tower. I have stood in the place where ancient Magdala was on the Sea of Galilee and was blubbering and crying so much I couldn't even teach the people who were there with me.
Wow.
Because I just kept thinking, this is where Mary looked out over the Sea of Galilee and saw Jesus. This is the place where she lived, where he lived. And so Mary was from there. She was a woman of some means. We know that because of what we learn in Luke 8 about the women who followed Jesus. They were women of means who gave to his ministry. So she had independent means. That was really unusual in that time and place. Now, Magdala was known for fabric, feathers, fish, and fallen women. And so there were a lot of prostitutes in Magdala, which was one of the reasons people assumed she's one of those women. But, of course, the real issue was the seven demons. And I have to be honest, when I started really studying her, I'm like, oh, my word, I forgot about the seven demons. But, of course, they're mentioned in two different places in Scripture, so it's not anybody's imagination. She was filled with demons. She's the only demoniac who is named and whose demons are numbered. We had the guy who had a legion of demons, or we have somebody who had a demon, but she had specifically seven, number of completion, so Mary was filled up. Every bit of her that could be filled with a demon was filled. Terrible, horrible. And Jesus makes it clear, people who were filled with demons in the Bible, it wasn't because they sinned. They just were filled with demons. When he cast them out, he didn't say, go and sin no more. He said, you are set free.
Wow.
And so that gives us a different opinion of Mary. It wasn't her sinning that took her down that road. For whatever reason, spiritually speaking, she was wide open and the demons came in first. But Jesus came to deal with that problem and he delivers Mary. I love the fact that when he delivers people in the Bible, he does it with a word. It isn't like, let's take care of a couple demons today, come back next Saturday, we'll do some more. He delivers them with a word, whether it's one or legion, gone, done. And so her deliverance per se is not in the Bible. And I would love for the whole description of it to be there. But we know it happened. Two of the gospel writers tell us very specifically, Jesus delivered her of seven demons. So we know it happened. It's confirmed twice over in Scripture.
Well,
yay.
Yay is right. And you imagine, I mean, what she dealt with and to be set free. I mean, she knows, that goes back to what we were saying at the open of the show. She knew what she was, how she was bound, what life was like for her. She knew what freedom felt like. And she knew the one who gave it to her. And I mean, if anything will turn your heart upside down, to follow Jesus unto death and to take risks that she took that we'll unpack later in the story, that would be it. And just a side note here, and I think we both really feel the same about this, but a point needs to be made here about mental illness and that, you know, the enemy really can inflict mental illness, but not all mental illness is a result of demonic influence. And
I mean,
we've done shows on mental illness and how the church really has fallen down, you know, more often than not, because we approach it almost always as you need more faith or you need to be delivered.
Yes.
But that's just not the case, and it's actually cruel to the person who's struggling.
Yes.
So explain the distinction and why that matters so much.
Well, see if I can do this justice. If you had people on who are really, really up on this, but I will speak from my own experience because that at least I know that I know on that one. In my case, I have suffered from depression longer than I knew, and it was chemical, not spiritual. In other words, I was praying, I was doing all the right spiritual things, but still there was that sadness that would not go away. An amazing small pill, it just takes my breath away that God could create a solution in such a small pill that I dutifully take every day, every 24 hours, makes all the difference. And so in that case, I think we can safely say this was a chemical issue, as often depression and some of the other mental illnesses are chemical in nature. So we don't have to feel guilty about them. We don't have to be ashamed of them. We just need to get help. And so, you know, often that's the first step, is to make sure that it can be handled chemically. If it can't, and if there is a demonic influence, then you're going to need somebody who really knows what they're talking about on that score, and it probably isn't a psychiatrist. That's going to be a religious person. And, you know, there are many sources for that, I'm sure, that can be found. Not always in traditional ways. Sometimes you literally have to ask your pastor, do you know anyone who deals with deliverance? But I happen to believe with all my heart that there is a demonic influence, and you can see it in someone's face, hear it in their voice, and see it in their eyes. And sometimes these things just have to be dealt with. Are you up for a story about that?
Yes, and I want to hear this so bad. We have to take a break in about 2 minutes.
Okay.
So do what you can do in 2 minutes, and if we have to pause and pick it up on the other side, let's do it, okay?
Okay, speaking at an event, book table at the end, a woman comes up to me and with fire coming out of her eyes, I kid you not, she said, I hate my husband. And her voice was so harsh and her expression was so angry, I just took my breath away and I said, I don't believe that. I think the enemy in you hates your husband. I think you love him.
Wow.
And her face just kind of crumbled, and she said, I don't know what to do. I said, I do. And I'm thinking, I do? What? What do I know? But I said, meet me out there at the flagpole at 11:30. It was Friday night. You know, this thing's going forever. Meet me out there at 11:30. Will you meet me out there? And we're going to deal with this with the Lord. He's going to help you.
Wow.
Okay, she said. So I continued at the book table thinking, Lord, what am I supposed to do at 11:30? I just know that this is real because you showed it to me, but I'm scared to death. I don't know what to do. At 11:25, she comes running up to the book table, a transformed woman. And she said, I got to the flagpole early and God took care of everything.
Oh, I love it.
And
wow.
So, you know, I mean, it was visual. This isn't something I'm making up. I'm not living out in Lululand. This was a reality. You could see the difference on her face. She later wrote me and said, when I got home, my husband said, what happened to you, as soon as he saw her? And their marriage is sweet and all of that is gone. And that's when you know, okay, you didn't need a pill for that one. You needed a deliverance.
And I got to tell you, Liz, I had a similar situation, but it didn't go as well as yours. But that a woman came up to me and I was so taken aback. Her face contorted and she just spewed over men in general. And honestly, it was so strong that I paused and I said, can we pray? And she locked down and she wanted nothing to do with it. And I felt just slimed after it. I didn't even know what, I mean, it was so clear that I was in the presence of some kind of oppression that she was dealing with. And So this does happen. And boy, we need to be armed and we need to trust the Lord, though. I love that he took care of you and took care of her. Wow.
Isn't he good?
I'm thinking, what are you thinking going out to a flagpole by yourself without help? I'm glad that that worked out. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, talking about Mary Magdalene, and she's really unpacking some of the myths that we've believed about her, but some of the truths as well. And more importantly, the fact that God redeems our stories. Love to hear from you if you've got a question. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
The same power that commanded death to wait.
That's true. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Think about that. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Liz Curtis Higgs, who joins us every month to talk redemption stories. Today we're talking about Mary Magdalene. And before the break, Liz, talking about a gal that you encountered at an event who came up and just sort of spewed how much she hated her husband. And you had the wisdom to say, I don't believe that's true. I think the enemy in you hates that your husband. And you suggested that you guys meet out at the flagpole after you were done signing books at 11:30, and she comes in 5 minutes prior to that with a totally different countenance, and that God had met her. And I'm thinking of another time, Liz, where I always pray, Lord, let women come in one way and leave another. And I remember one time a woman sat in the front row, and her face was so contorted, utter misery and even hatred, a real scowl. And I had a hard time not look. I mean, I kept looking at her and just whispering prayers while I'd speak. Well, then later, there's a long line of women, and this woman, I didn't recognize her, but she was crying, and her countenance had changed, and her friend was holding her up. And it was just God had met her. So I don't even know what. I mean, he just met her and set her free, and she'd been dealing with a deep depression for a lot of years. And I say that to say that song, that bumper song by Jeremy Camp, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. I mean, he moves in ways we don't understand. But what if we started to live with a greater sense of expectancy and even asked more for those in our sphere of influence who are struggling? I mean, I just want you to explore that a little bit. We can't, you know, you see, I think we shy away from it because it's been done poorly and in an exhibition way. You know what I'm saying?
Oh,
and
yeah.
So we throw the baby out with the bathwater. But truly, say more about that.
Well, if you speak to any missionary anywhere in the world, they will tell you how critical deliverance is to their ministry. Because they're dealing with things in other countries where the demons have free reign. They just are everywhere. And so especially I'm thinking of when I went to Thailand and spoke with the missionaries there. You know, these are nice church people from the U.S. perhaps, you know, who've never even talked about anything like that. They go to this third world country and suddenly are hit with this thing they've never encountered before. Well, I do think there's a danger of seeing a demon under every rock, and every single thing that somebody does is somehow demonic. Coming down to that, the devil made me do it kind of thing. You know, if you say a bad word, oops, it must have been a demon. No, it's just sin.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we just have to say, no, that was me and my flesh, and it was sin. But there are times, and I believe only by the Spirit of God can those times be revealed. It is never something I seek out, look for, tune myself up for. It's not something I think about. But there have been a few times in my years of ministry when I've come up against someone, and that was so clearly the need that anything else I would do with them would be ineffective. Even praying for them, if they are being held captive by demons, the prayers aren't going to cut through till you get rid of them. And so, you know, a very few handful of times in all these years of ministry, I run up against that. But as I say, you'll speak with people in missionary ministries, and they will tell you it's very common. And perhaps it's very common in our country, but we're just not, as you say, we get nervous about the subject. Even when I was writing Unveiling Mary Magdalene and realized I was going to have to actually address the whole subject, because how could I not if she had seven demons? I just couldn't say, and they were gone, so good for that.
Onward.
That was sort of what I wanted to do, but the Lord said, no, please don't be afraid of this, Lizzie. This is me at work. And so just walk into it, eyes wide open, listening carefully to the Holy Spirit, and guard yourself as you do it. And so so there it was. Mary had seven demons. We're not told how they got there. We're just told that Jesus dealt with them. When we really meet her is in Luke 8:1. We now have Jesus traveling about one village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And then it says, and I just love this, the 12 were with him. And it's capitalized in the NIV. I love that. They sound like a rock group. The 12. They're with him. But right away it says, and also some women. I think we miss that. I think we picture Jesus and the 12 disciples, and the women are somewhere else. They appear in their stories, Mary of Bethany over here, Mary the mother of Jesus over here. But we forget they traveled with him. And they were very specifically women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. So these were not any women. These were not garden variety women. The women who followed Jesus were very daring. No good woman followed an itinerant pastor around. It just wasn't done. And so the fact that they were doing that held them up to ridicule, really, in the towns. So they would only do it if they had to be with him. And if you'd been cured of an evil spirit or of a disease, wouldn't you want to be close to the one who delivered or healed you?
So true.
So that's why these women are there. And I love that. And they are supporting the men. The women are listed, by the way, by name. First comes Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Luke's throwing that in there just in case you forgot. Then Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Very fascinating. I wish we had a whole lot more about her. But she has left her husband to follow Jesus. She has, by left, I don't mean no longer married to, but she's obviously turned her back on his work in Herod's household to serve Jesus. And then Susanna, all we get is a name for her, and many others. So it isn't just a handful listed here, but many others. I always say there's strength in numbers when you're a bunch of disease-packing, demon-toting women, you know?
So, never heard it quite put like that, but you're so right.
Yeah, well, you know, it's the LRV, the Lizzie Revised
exactly.
Version. But so we have Mary, and we have these other women, and they are supporting Jesus with their finances as well as with their hands. You know, when you got a whole bunch of people traveling around, you have to worry about food, you have to worry about donkeys or, you know, ways to travel or new sandals. There was always something, laundry, you name it. And so these women were serving, but it also meant that they had the chance to hear the teaching of Jesus all the time, which is a marvelous thing to think about. And what surely kept them close to him was to hear his teachings.
Well, you know, thinking about these women and their connection with Jesus, he really did make it a habit of reaching out to women in his ministry, thinking of the Samaritan woman at the well, and the widow whose son was raised. And I want you to just, if you would, for a minute, talk to the woman listening who feels basically overlooked or at least unnoticed by Jesus. What would you say, and what would he say to her?
Well, he, of course, would say, I love you. I came for you. Jesus came to set people free. But I think he particularly came to set women free because the church had done, it just has to be said, a pretty fine job of pushing down women, not counting them as important, not valuing them. When they, for example, would talk about the number of people in a town, it was the number of men in the synagogue. The women and the children were literally not counted. And so they couldn't be a witness in a court of law. A woman couldn't. She was to be subservient to her husband and in no way raising her hand, raising her voice, or raising a fuss. She was to be quiet, as it were. Jesus came to put an end to all that. Of course, when we get to the end of Mary's story, and I don't want to leap ahead, there's too much excitement between now and then, But what Jesus does for Mary Magdalene, he does in essence for all women, which is to set us free, to send us forth, to give us a wonderful message to share. And so, as he did with Mary, so he does for us.
Mm-hmm.
I love the fact, as you said, when Jesus is meeting with people in the Bible, it is often women, especially in the book of Luke. Luke was always happy to write about Jesus encountering women. Or it was, and not always nice women either. You know, he was happy to hang out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. I used to say the taxpayers and realized those would be the good people, the tax collectors. And so he, you know, it was his nature to go to the people not only who needed him, but who knew they needed him. The Pharisees did not believe they needed Jesus because they were so good. They were so good at keeping the law. And as long as they kept the law, why would they ever need a Savior? But the broken people, the people who needed to be healed or delivered or set free, who knew they were in trouble, who knew they were lost, well, they were the ones who needed Jesus and they knew it. So why wouldn't he want to be with them, filling them up in their emptiness?
What anything about her life, Mary Magdalene's life, that surprised you in all the research you did to write about her?
Well, of course, we don't know enough to suit me. You know,
yeah.
I always want to know more. It's like, Lord, I'm going to keep reading these 14 verses about her until you show me something I'm missing. There's not as much there, but what is there is critical. One of the things is, as I said, she's mentioned often. 9 times she's mentioned with other people, and she's always first. So she's given what's called pride of place, even ahead of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So she was very respected. Only once is she not first, and that's when Jesus is addressing his mother from the cross. And so, but all the other times, Mary Magdalene has pride of place, which is important. You'll see later in our story, if we get to it, that she speaks to the disciples. She goes to the two head kahunas, and they listen to her. That's also important.
Yeah.
Also, she's older than we think. Most of the paintings show her as a young woman, and as we said earlier, as a prostitute. She, of course, is not a prostitute, but she also would not have been young. She is more likely Mary, the mother of Jesus, about her age. And so we know if Mary, the mother of Jesus, was 13 when she delivered her son, and now he's 33 years old at the end of his earthly life, that would make Mary, the mother of Jesus, about 46. So for Mary Magdalene to be held in higher esteem than her, she's probably a little older than her, too. So that was kind of neat, because when I was writing the book, I was just that age, and I thought, yes, a midlife mama with dough. I love this woman.
Well, let's finish her story. I mean, I remember there was a point where she asks, where have they hidden my Lord? I can't remember exactly the phrasing of it, but just reading a commentary when how that translated my very own Lord. I mean, it was this very personal question
very
that she asked.
Very personal. Well, so, of course, if you won't mind, I'm going to back up just a tad.
No, please.
Just to remind everybody that Mary was at the cross, very dangerous for people in that time to support a political enemy. Jesus was, you know, up there because of his politics, not so much that he stole a loaf of bread or what have you. And so for his supporters to even be close to the cross was taking a huge risk because they also could have been crucified without a trial for supporting him. So big risk. Then she goes to the grave. There's not many who go to the grave. Joseph of Arimathea is there. And Nicodemus, then we have Mary and the other Mary, one of my favorites. There's 7 Marys in the New Testament, and one of them's just called the other Mary. Bless her heart.
Bless her heart.
So Mary and the other Mary were there. This was also very dangerous for Mary Magdalene, having been filled with demons, to willingly go into a place of the dead was spiritually risky for her.
Wow.
But there she was. There she was. And so what we see in Mary Magdalene is a faithfulness that knows no bounds. You know, John 6:66 says the disciples all fell away, but not these women. And that is one of the things I think that makes them so remarkable and shows us one of the reasons why Jesus loved women. He loved men too, of course. Don't misunderstand. But if we're looking for somebody to be our hero, girlfriends, this is our man.
Yeah.
Jesus definitely loved women and wanted to set them free. And so then Then there was the long Sabbath day, the long Saturday, because they could not go anywhere near the tombs. They had to observe the Sabbath. Very early, the Bible says, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. It's a really descriptive time. The Greek means deep twilight. It's that time when you can't actually tell if it's night or day. And how they told it was when a black thread and a white thread both look gray, that was the turning of the day. So they are up on their feet at the very first little glow in the sky in the distance and took off for the tomb. We imagine them running like crazy to get to the tomb. They've been waiting all day. Then they have this problem. On the way there, the women go, and I just love this. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, see, that's how women work. We run and then figure out where we're going. Yeah, I always ask in audiences, how many of you guys got in the car to drive here? And about halfway said, where are we going exactly? You know, and somebody gets a GPS out and figures it out. But we just want to get there. And that's how the women were. They just wanted to get there and realize we will have a problem because that big flat stone that was not only heavy and not only big, but they carved a slanted ditch in front of the grave so that it would roll into place easily, but be very difficult to roll out of its place. That was very intentional. And so they get there, but one of the big buts of the Bible, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, just in case we forgot, had been rolled away. And of course, we know that God rolled away this tomb. Rolled away the stone from the tomb. Jesus could not have done it from the inside. This is God's work. And so here they go in very bravely into the tomb. See, about that point, I'd be like, wow, see ya. But they actually go in and they saw a young man dressed. So that tells us about what he looked like. He had a face. He had limbs, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were, subtle humor of the Bible, alarmed. They were alarmed, yeah, completely taken aback, scared out of their minds might be right. He was like lightning, his clothes were white as snow, and of course the guards flipped out, everybody's flipped out, the women fall down with their faces to the ground, and then the angel says, do not be afraid, to which I'm thinking, too late. It's just too late for that. And then he says, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Make no mistake, he was crucified, he was dead, and he was buried. But this happy news, he is not here. So the stone couldn't hold him, death couldn't hold him, Satan couldn't hold him, and the angel couldn't hold the good news. One more minute, he has risen. So with that marvelous news, the women are so excited. They hurry back to see the disciples. I love this. And the guys don't believe them. The words seemed to them like nonsense, an idle tale. They thought they were making it all up. Why? Well, first of all, there hasn't actually been a sighting. There's just been a report. Also, as I said, women were not valid witnesses. And they were, I'm guessing, fairly hysterical when they came running up. But Mary Magdalene so bravely goes to the two guys at the top, goes to Peter, goes to John, and says, come back with me. Come see. They bravely go. They stick their heads in. Yep, he's not here. And then they go home. Isn't that interesting? They go home, not Mary. She stands by the tomb. She is crying. The word that we use for a person who is maudlin, that's actually Magdalene. That's where the word comes from. She's a weeper. She's a leaker. She cries a lot. She looks in, and now there are two angels there, and they say something different. Why are you crying? And here's that very personal thing you mentioned. They've taken my Lord away, my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. Okay, so she's still looking for a dead body. God bless her soul. Here's what I love about Jesus. Even if we don't get it all right, if we are looking for him, we will find him.
That's right.
So she is still confused, still thinks it's going to be a body and that she can carry this body when she finds it, which of course is crazy. They call it dead weight for a reason. Then at this, she turned around. She saw Jesus standing there but didn't realize it was him. I'm thinking, Mary, what's the problem here? Well, I think personally, this is just my take. that he held back his identity for a moment, just as he did later that day on the road to Emmaus. Those guys walked and talked with him and didn't realize it was Jesus. I think for a moment he wanted to keep her, as it were, in the dark. And then he says this glorious word, woman. I told you that Jesus would set us free, and this is where it happens. The first word of the risen Christ is woman.
Mm.
Seriously, Susie, that's so big. It's so big. He could have chosen anybody. When it was Mary, he could have said, could you go back and get the guys? Because I want to rise with them here. But Mary was faithful, even flawed and confused. She was there.
Amen.
She was faithful. He says, why are you crying? Bless her, she's still weeping. Maybe that's why she didn't recognize him. Too many tears in her eyes. And he says, who is it you're looking for? Now, that almost seems a little rude because, of course, she's looking for him. Who is it you're looking for? But see, Jesus does that. He asks us questions that we already know the answer to because he wants us to say it out loud. I need Jesus.
Amen.
We have to get to that part. She thinks he's the gardener, so maybe he grabbed one of the gardener's robes and is draped in it. I don't know. But she says, tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him. And then he says the second word, even more delicious than woman, her name, Mary. Granted, 50% of the women in Palestine were named Mary. They really were. But when he said Mary, she knew not only that he knew her, but who he was. My father's been gone for 15 years. If he called me on the phone today, he would only have to say my name, and I'd know who it was. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is how it is for Mary. And she turns toward him and cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means my great teacher. So the heart of their relationship is pure because she doesn't say, honey, sweetheart. This is very clear. My great teacher. Then he tells her this kind of heartbreaking thing. Do not hold on to me. I'm thinking, well, Lord, you just got here. You know, she's excited. We don't know what she's done. Grabbed his hand, grabbed the hem of his garment. But she's not supposed to do that. He says, don't hold on to me. The Latin, noli me tangere, very famous. Why would he say that? First of all, he's got places to go. He says, I've not yet ascended to the Father. So she has caught him in this transitional moment. Think about that. How eager must he be to go home to be with his Father in heaven? But he has stopped to talk to this Mary.
Mm.
Wow. I think he's also saying, not just physically let go of me, but let go of your old idea of me, Mary. I left as your friend and teacher, but I'm now risen as the Savior of the world.
Hallelujah.
Then he says, go instead to my brothers and tell them. Now, see, right about there, if I were Mary, I would have been saying, you know, I've already talked to those guys twice before. And they really weren't too interested.
Can you do
but
that?
She never complains. She doesn't say, oh, Lord, you go. She goes. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. Five words that changed everything. I have seen the Lord.
Amen.
With my own eyes, I saw him. With my own ears, I heard him. With my own hands, I touched him. I have seen the Lord. And this is a woman. Folks, we just have to get our heads around this. A woman going back to the disciples, the 12 men, all the women, all the people who identified with Jesus to say, he is risen. I have seen him with my own eyes. And so there's our Easter call. Go and tell. Go and tell.
Mm.
Which you can only do if you've heard him speak your name and if you've called him teacher and Lord. You can't say I've seen him if you haven't seen him. So that's our challenge. I love her story. Can you tell? No passion, right?
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness, Liz. You've unpacked it in a way that I've never heard before. And we just got a minute or two left before we pray. But I know there's someone listening today who's never put their hope and their trust in Christ Jesus. Could you just chat with them for a moment and share with them?
Dear friend, I understand the hesitation. Sometimes when we hear things like a risen Savior, that someone came back from the dead, it seems impossible. How could that happen? If we can grasp who he is, why he came, how much he loves us, how personal our relationship is. He calls us by name, our name, and he wants us to call him Savior and Lord. This is a man, so much more than a man, that you can trust. He came for us. He came for the broken. He came for the confused. He came for those who had only a little bit of faith, but they were still there, like Mary Magdalene. As we come upon Easter and you think about the gift of his sacrifice, don't stop at the cross. Press through to the empty tomb, because that's the gift of resurrection. It's not his death, but his resurrection that gives us hope for eternal life. Thank you, Father, for caring so much about us that you came. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to put you on the spot again, but you're fabulous at this. But I'm thinking of that person, Liz. Would you just lead them in a prayer to receive Christ right now? Could you do that?
Absolutely. Lord Jesus, I am asking my friends listening to pray with me if indeed they want to know you in a real way. Lord, you are our Savior because we are sinners. Only sinners need a Savior, and Father, we are sinners. Not a one of us can think through even a single day of our lives that we haven't been cruel, unkind, thoughtless, selfish. And Lord, you say in your word, it isn't how big or small the sin is. Sin separates us from you. And so I would ask you, Lord, to hear our hearts as we say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and my Savior. Father, we thank you for hearing our hearts. You know those who are yours. So speak to them now, Lord. Say their name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear Lizzie. I adore you, and I appreciate you coming on the show every month. God bless you. Thank you.
My joy, friend. Thanks.
We'll see you back here next month.
Look forward to it.
You just heard my conversation with Liz Curtis Higgs. Coming up next, my conversation with Dr. Greg and Aaron Smalley about getting ready to wed.